Our little country church has a little bit of music going on. Thank you, Liz and Tad. I'll be reading scripture to you this morning, and it's on the back of the devotional. I'll also be reading the scripture that's inside the devotional. You can allow me just to read that to you if you'd like. The title of the sermon this morning is Soul Rest. And that relates a little bit to the Sunday school class that we have in the mornings, starting at 9 o'clock, around the time you get your coffee and settle down and rest. I am leading it, and I'm looking forward to our learning about the soul and how it relates to our spirit, our will, our human spirit and our will, and how we become true image bearers in this process of his spirit entering into us and working and transforming. An understanding of this is really important, I think, for us to know how to become Christ-like. And I have some help from Nate, it's hard for me to separate this from psychology. So Nate listens to the things I say, and then he rephrases them without any psychology in them at all, right? So it's a helpful thing. It's hard for me. It's like taking the egg out of a cake for me. Can't do it. So it's just always there. But I invite you to join us. And Tim and I were just kind of marveling that we didn't plan it, but his message is about the soul. So the scripture verses are on the back of the devotional, and I'll read them to you. First, Matthew 16:26. What then will anyone gain by winning the whole world and forfeiting his life? Or what can anyone offer in exchange for his life? Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Fear him rather who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest. Shoulder my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jeremiah 6:16. Yahweh says this, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths. Which was the good way? Take it, and you will find rest for yourselves. And the scripture verse inside the devotional from Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. And may God bless that reading of his word.
Yeah, Teresa and I do that sort of thing, and it's kind of freaky. We'll debrief with each other, and we're in the car or down at our cabin, and she'll say, what do you think about this verse? And I'll take out my notes for the message that I'm going to give this Sunday, and I'll say, you want to see something? I said, look. And there's the very verse that she said, what do you think about this verse? And I said, that's what I'm talking about this Sunday. I said, now how odd is that? How weird. So the Holy Spirit does that with us. And I'll tell you something else. Today's message, I really struggled to put together. And whenever that happens, I know that I know that someone needs to hear what the Holy Spirit wants me to say. And the enemy then, you know, I'm very plugged into that, as you know. I didn't used to think this way, but I do now. I think that the monitoring between the heavenly and the earthly realm, and I know that sounds ethereal to you. I understand that. It did to me, too, for years. But I am so taken with the monitoring, the interplay and the byplay that goes on between the heavenly and the earthly realm. And, you know, the struggle is here. The struggle is now. You know, when Jesus prayed that God's name be honored as holy and his kingly rule be extended and his will be done, he asked for all those things to be done here on earth. And therefore, the enemy wants the opposite of those things being done here on earth. So whenever something like that, and I'm preparing for the message, and I struggle so with it, I know that there is the cosmic struggle. That's what's going on right then. So I pay more attention to that, and I buckle down a little bit. So soul rest, I mean, that the title, that sounds so good to me. Maybe it does to you. Maybe soul rest. Because the turmoil that comes into lives, the turmoil that comes into our world, I think is because of what we're going to talk about today. And to understand the message for today, you have to understand a character named Procrustes. I have a bit of a nut on Greek mythology, and I say that with a bit of trepidation because I see Nate and Ellen sitting here, and I know they've forgotten more about Greek mythology than I ever knew. However, Procrustes was the son of Poseidon, and he had a house that was along the road in Greece that led to Athens, and everybody, any good Greek, would want to go to Athens. So the Greeks that would go down this road to get to Athens had to go by Procrustes' house. And Procrustes would come out, and he would offer them rest. He would offer them a bed that they could lay down and get rest for the night. The problem, though, this bed that Procrustes had was one size. It was Procrustes thought all humanity should fit into a particular mold. Procrustes redefined what humanity was and what it meant. And what it meant to Procrustes was, you lay down on this bed, you were to fit the bed. He didn't fit the bed to the person had to fit the bed. And if you didn't fit the bed that he offered as a way of rest on the road to Athens, and this, I'll draw a parallel here with shortly about what the world does to us, he would mangle them to fit the bed. All right, if they were too short, he would stretch them. And if they were too long, he would perform with no anesthetic, he would perform amputation on the person. So then after Procrustes did this thing, because Procrustes redefined what it meant to be human. And then he would mangle them. And then he would cast him out, and he would say, okay, now continue on your way to Athens. There's a Procrustean cultural movement in our nation today that I think can affect us tremendously, and it is a powerful tool of the enemy. Now, last week you heard me talk about this, the what it means to be genuinely human. And the blessing of being genuinely human is that we are called to participate in the divine drama, in the divine project that God laid out in Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. And as review, what does it mean to be genuinely human? What is the blessing of being genuinely human? And if this is something that we could all get a hold of, being genuinely human is experiencing God working through, in and through you, in the divine project. That's what it means. And God calls it a tremendous blessing. Now here's the Procrustean cultural movement that is hurting that and coming against that, and it's a powerful tool of the enemy. That, and you've seen this, not to make any political statement, you know, of course I do that all the time, but we saw that recently. Now, the Procrustean cultural movement means this: by the power of the government, or the power of the state, is going to force individuals into a redefined description of what it means to be human. And this redefined description is put together by politicians or by intellectuals. This is what it means to be human. And you, by the power of the state and the government, that is going to be enforced and foisted upon you whether you like it or not, and you are going to accept it as normal. That's the Procrustean cultural movement, a redefinition of what it means to be genuinely human. Or this Procrustean movement can also take this, and I think this is the more insidious of the two, that there's a tremendous amount of cultural pressure on us, isn't there? that we then try to fit ourselves into this mold. We try to be good citizens of this nation of now redefined humanity. In other words, we try and fit into what the dominant culture says we should fit into. Let me give you an example of that. Have you ever been involved in a situation where, how about this? How about you're watching a show on TV and these sitcoms? Wow. You talk about progressive cultural movement. And you're watching this show and they say something on there or they make a joke about something that is totally, totally inappropriate, totally against the precepts of God, and yet you're in a room full of people, I've had this experience, in a room full of people, and they laugh. Now, they laugh because, why? Because they don't want to be singled out as standing against that kind of thing. You see, that's the cultural Procrustean pressure, that you join and you laugh because you think, well, I don't want to be thought of as, you know, what does the world label you if you stand against this kind of thing? Well, you're right-wing, you're narrow-minded, and the ultimate epithet that they throw at us is that we're haters now. We're haters if you stand to a biblical definition of what it means to be genuinely human. So we try and fit into this nation. We try and fit into it. We try and make ourselves agree with these things, actually. And Paul says quite the opposite, doesn't he? Paul says, you are citizens, we are citizens of heaven. And therefore, if we're citizens of heaven, instead of trying to fit into this country of altered, redefined humanity, we are called by our Lord and Master to live and be different, to be a different kind of human. Now, what's the harm in this? What's the harm to you? What's the harm to our nation? I'll tell you what the harm is. One of the most poignant passages in Scripture to me is Matthew chapter 9. And at the end of that chapter, Jesus is just starting his ministry. And he looks out at the crowd. And when he looks at these people clawing for his attention, trying to get just to grab the hem of his garment. Do you know why? They saw something that their souls always knew was the right way to live, and they were so attracted to that they clamored for Jesus' attention and clawed for his attention. Now, let me tell you something, you vocational Christians out there. And I'll use my wife as an example. My wife's a godly woman. If you take up this vocation of being genuinely human, you will have people clawing for your attention. You will have people so attracted to that they will come to you. And Jesus looks out at the crowds, and he felt compassion for them because he says something so significant. He says, they were mangled and cast down. Like sheep, he says, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, that's exactly what the redefined humanity does to us. Like Procrustes, it offers us the answer. It offers us the way to be genuinely human. It offers us purpose. It offers us meaning. It offers us rest. And in reality, what does sin do? What has sin done to me? It mangles and it casts you down. Oh, Jesus, and Jesus articulates the problem. He says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like sheep that don't have the guidance of a shepherd. And then he turns to his disciples and he gives them the cure for this. And here's where we're called to mission. I'm going to confront passive Christianity today. And I'm speaking to myself as much as to you. Because the easiest thing to do, I think, is to wall ourselves off in our cozy houses, which we have, and just revel in the fact and take solace in the fact that we have this faith and therefore we're set, we're saved, and we're going to heaven, and the rest of the world can stew in its juices. And Jesus looks out there, and he gives the antidote. He says to the disciples, I want you to pray that the God of the harvest would send shepherd workers out into this mangled and cast down humanity. In my profession, I see mangled and cast down people every day. Now, maybe we don't see that physically in people, but Teresa's talking about the soul. But how are their souls doing? And how is your soul doing? Jesus, they had shepherds. They had shepherds. But they had bad ones. See, you have to watch out. I tell my boys this. Watch out, because there are Procrustean shepherds out there. Thank you, Dan. You know what a Procrustean shepherd is? A Procrustean shepherd is one who has redefined what it means to be genuinely human and then leads that way, leads you that way. And all the while offering us rest, offering us purpose, offering us what the definition of humanity is. And as I talked about last week, we have come so far that way in this nation. There has been executive order after executive order handed down by the power of the state. You are going to accept this as normal. This is what it means to be human. And if you don't accept it as normal, the power of the state is going to come down on your head. That's a Procrustean shepherd. I watched an interview on to show you what happens to people. I watched an interview of remember the Manson murders? That in the 60s? Horrific. Rocked our nation. And Charles Manson was a Procrustean shepherd. Charles Manson led these group of, there were some young girls, young, 18, and a young man named Tex, and he led them to believe to be genuinely human. Now, this is how far it can go. And if you don't, and if you think you're above this, if you don't think the enemy can do this to you, let me tell you, he can. It can be a very insidious process. And Charles, of course, you think, well, Charles Manson, that's beyond the pale. Well, yes, it is. But there are variants of that in our lives. And he had these young people so duped into following his example or his mode of what it meant to be genuinely human that they committed horrific murders with the LeBianca family and Sharon Tate, the actress, and some of her guests at their home. Some 20 years after the murders, I heard one of those young girls, now a woman, interviewed. And I think it was Diane Sawyer. Yeah. And she went into prison and interviewed this woman. And the grief, can you imagine, the grief that this woman carried, the grief that she had. You see, she had been completely mangled and cast down because she bought into a redefined definition of what it meant to be genuinely human. And I never saw such grief. And I had nothing but compassion for her. Yes, she did. She did a horrible thing. But I know, and Teresa has also talked about this with me, that if you think there's a very fine line between doing something like that and not doing something like that. And to think that we, you know, the enemy's tool is to make us think that we are impervious to his wiles and his ways, and that we would always know when we're being led down the Procrustean shepherd path. But it isn't that way. It is calibrated increments by the enemy. And I know I'm talking to some of you today. Calibrated increments by the enemy, that just a little bit a little bit off, a little bit off. It's like the frog in the water, right? You put a frog in room temperature water, slowly start to turn up the temperature, and the frog doesn't jump out of the water because it is such an insidious, slow process. And the grief that is attached to that sort of thing, and the grief for this woman. There's also extra-biblical evidence, you know, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a devotee of Jesus. And in her pre-Jesus life, she was involved in prostitution. And this is, again, extra-biblical. And it is told that she's sitting and listening to, actually, they said it was a Sermon on the Mount. And Mary Magdalene is sitting there listening to this sermon by this man who, for the first time, articulates what it means to be genuinely human and the blessing that comes with that, and that she breaks down and she goes into a deep crying and grief. Now, that's repentance. That is genuine repentance. We look at God, you know, I look at sin differently than I used to. I look at sin, and I think of Paul's writing in Romans 1:16, where he says, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness, against people who are godless and unrighteous. Why, Paul? Because Paul says those people suppress the truth. Jesus looked out at the crowd of the mangled and cast down ones, and he felt nothing but compassion. When God looks at us, and we've gone down these wrong roads, we've gone maybe down the Athenian road, and we've went into Procrustes' house, and we come out mangled and cast out. God looks at that as nothing. God looks at us with nothing but compassion. And the deep grief that these, both of these women felt, is a deep form of repentance. Why? Because, and maybe you've got your own experience with that. You know, I have mine. I have my own experience with a deep grief when you realize you've betrayed actually yourself. You've actually damaged your soul. And the deep grief that is attached to that and the realization that comes over us. See, that's what the world tries to stop us from realizing, isn't it? That's why the world does not allow scripture on any government properties. That's why Christians are persecuted. Because the world doesn't want you to understand what it means to be genuinely human. The world wants you to buy into the Procrustean definition of humanity. Why? Because that's when they exert their power over you. If you leave that and you actually see, like Jesus, one who is genuinely human, the world loses its power over you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and what happens? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God needs men and women to do exactly what Jesus prayed for when he looked out the crowd, and that is to go out and be these shepherd workers, to demonstrate what it means to be genuinely human. When we realize that, and when you stop allowing the world to call the shots in your life and trying to play their game, you get tired of that? Trying to play the world's game. That's when Shepherd Jesus speaks to us. That's when he starts to resonate with us. And the enemy's tool against all of God's people, the enemy's tool against you and against me, is to get us to ever so slightly buy back into the world's culture. Ever so slightly to go along with the redefinition. And you know, sometimes that happens to me. And I'll actually, for a moment, I'll say, well, maybe that is okay. Have you ever done that? You know, it's shouted at us so often, 24/7, it's shouted at us that this is the way you should be and this is the way that you should think, that for a brief moment, I can think, well, maybe I am being narrow-minded. Maybe that isn't right. Maybe I should be more inclusive is the buzz term that they use. Which, with that, thank you, Dan, which actually means, inclusive actually means that we wink at and accept the Procrustean definition of what it means to be genuinely human. And we cannot do that. Now, I handed out those brochures today from Billy Graham, and you see on the front there, it says, we won't back down and we won't retreat. No, we won't. We listened to a AFR Tuesday night, I think it was, Teresa and I. After we work, we usually treat ourselves to going out to eat and debrief. And I don't know if you were listening with me, honey, or I just told you. I said there was a pastor on AFR that is talking about our nation. And he says that by his estimation, he thinks that about 10% of the pulpits are preaching the unadulterated word of God, that are just preaching the scripture and unleashing the power of God into this nation. And he says, that may sound like a low number, and it is, but he says, you know, that's how God has always worked. God has always worked through a remnant. Now, I trust and pray that I would be honored by God to be one of those 10%. But let me tell you something. It's not easy. Let me tell you, the enemy comes at me and tries to dilute and subvert this message every single week. Let's look at our scripture, Vet. Let's look at the scripture on the back of your bulletin. What does Jesus say to us? But again, Jesus has nothing to say to you unless the realization and the grief that comes with genuine repentance is on your head. As long as you accept the Procrustean definition of what it means to be human, you will not grieve. Look what Jesus says to us. What then will anyone gain? And we're talking about our souls. We're talking about who you most deeply are. We're talking about you experiencing your own humanity as God designed it to be. What then, Jesus says, Jesus gives us a warning. He's warning all of humanity. Will anyone gain by winning the whole world and forfeiting his life? Now, you know what that says to me? To discover who we most and who you most deeply are, to discover our purpose in God's economy must be the pinnacle of human experience. Must be. Have you ever had, like last week I talked about that, that you've had flashes and glimpses of that where you suddenly, just for a moment, you understand this is who you are. This is who you are through God. This is what God has planned for you. This is how God wants to use you. And for just that brief moment, for just that flash, it is an exhilarating feeling, isn't it? Jesus, well, here we have to defer to Jesus, because what does Jesus know that we don't know? You see, what does Jesus know about us discovering who we are in and through him that we couldn't possibly know that he would make this comparison? That he would say, even if you gained the entire world and everything that it has to offer, it wouldn't even come close to the experience that you can have to learn what God has intended for you as your unique individual salvation. What does God want to do with you in and through your life? Jesus says, no comparison. So we defer to him. He knows. He's in touch with what is beyond our horizons. He sees what we don't see. Look at the next verse. Matthew 10:28, another warning. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Well, the power of the state did that to Jesus, didn't they? And he knew that. Jesus knew that was coming. The power of the state, in that case Rome, did just that to Jesus, but he faced it without fear. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Now, we had a lot of prayer requests about physical needs this morning. I understand that. Suffering physically is a struggle. It makes us less effective employees or employers or husbands or brothers or wives. Physical ailments do rob us of a certain extent of our humanity. But Jesus says here, even that, again, what does he know that we don't know? How could Jesus face his imminent torturous death with the cavalier, yes, cavalier attitude that he did, and he did? What allowed Jesus to stand before his accusers? No, go a step further. What allowed Jesus to be hanging on the cross in the midst of torturous anguish and look around him and say to God, forgive them? Try that on. What does Jesus know that we don't know? What are we missing? What are we getting bogged down in? Soul rest. He says, they can't kill the soul. They can't kill the soul. But this is the one time in all of Scripture, tune in, tracking, one time in all of Scripture that Jesus tells us it's good to fear something. We need to listen to this. Jesus made a preaching career out of dispelling fear, didn't he? Out of telling us not to fear, not to fear. And here he tells us the only time in Scripture he says, yeah, there is something that you should fear. And this is it. Destruction of your soul in hell. I don't know what your concept of hell is. Now I have my concept of hell. I don't look at it as Dante's concept. I look at it as much more sophisticated than that, if you will. Because Jesus here alludes to what hell would be. What hell is, in my opinion, is loss of identity and loss of personhood. Loss of identity and personhood. We talked about, there was a request, Dave, talked about your brother-in-law going and to visit someone who has, his mother, I believe, has Alzheimer's. That, you know, Alzheimer's is becoming an epidemic in our nation. And you know what Alzheimer's is? You know the horror of Alzheimer's? You ever been around an Alzheimer's patient? They lose personhood. They lose identity. They don't know who they are. They don't know who you are. See, my identity is tied to my relationships. I am Teresa's husband. I am Timmy and Tori and Tommy and Tad's father. I am Rosebud, Elena, and Alex's grandfather. That's my identity. Jesus is saying here, the worst possible thing that can happen, and Alzheimer's is just the tip of the iceberg here, the worst possible thing that could happen is you lose personhood and identity, because that's a killing of the soul. Scripture and Jesus offer us fulfillment of personhood and identity. The fear is, and where Christianity is attacked, is that if you submit yourself to that book, if you submit yourself to God, isn't that exactly what the enemy did in Genesis 3? If, he says to paradisal man and woman, if you buy into God's definition of what it means to be genuinely human, you will be less than. You will lose your personhood. You will lose, well, what's the worst thing that can happen to a person according to our culture today? You don't get what you want. You see, and that's where Christianity is attacked. If you buy into that and you sign on with this and you bow your knee to a sovereign, omnipotent God, then you will be less than. What's the solution? Matthew 11:28. Here's Jesus' remedy. Come to me. Who? All you who are trying to live the redefined definition of what it means to be human and finding yourself among the crowd, mangled and cast out and empty and purposeless and tired of playing that game. Jesus says, come to me. All you who labor and are overburdened. Isn't the world's game exhausting? Isn't that just exhausting? You know, Teresa and I suffered the grief of griefs. It's coming up on 17 years. That grief today is just as acute as it was day one. But I'm going to tell you something. And Teresa would, we would both say this with one voice. We stopped playing the world's game. We let it go. I remember the night it happened to me. I was sitting on I didn't intend to tell this story, but I'm gonna give you an example of what happened. I was sitting with Timmy at a hospital. It was night. We were there by ourselves. And it was Saturday night, date night. Timmy was 17. And we were sitting on this, at the end of a hallway, deserted hallway, we were sitting on these two molded plastic chairs, just the two of us. And we were looking out the back window of the hospital, and we saw the back of a restaurant was across the parking lot. You know, God works through experiences. And they were taking, we weren't talking, Timmy and I, but all we saw was they were taking the garbage out of the back of the restaurant and throwing it into a dumpster. Imagine this. And Timmy turned to me and he said, Daddy, I like this. You know, I don't know why, but I compared that with all the glitz that the world offers us, and something clicked in me that I could never play the world's game again. Come to me, he says. If you labor and are overburdened, and I'll give you rest. And what does he say? Look at the rest. Shoulder my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. What could possibly compete with that? And when that happens, it will finally click with you, and you will say, this is my purpose. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would honor these words. You would bless us with personhood. Amen.